Let me encourage you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Jude, and we're going to read together from verse 14. Let's hear the word of God. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of God. Those who were with us, looking back three Sundays now, because you'll recall last Sunday being Remembrance Sunday, we took a different passage of the scriptures. But looking back three Sundays, we noticed first, in the first two verses of this little epistle, what it means to be a Christian, the reality of what it means to be a Christian, those who have been called, who are loved by God and kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the blessings that come to us as believers, the blessings of mercy and peace and love that are ours because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are believers. The week after that, we looked at the rather heavy passage from verse 3 to verse 16, in which Jude says, you know, as I started out writing this, I wanted to write to you about our salvation. But instead, I had to write these words of warning about those who had come in to the church and were teaching things that were false. They were taking the grace of God and turning it into an excuse, a license for all manner of immorality. They were in it for themselves and not in it for the glory of God. And as we draw our thoughts now together to this final passage, which begins to look at what God really says to us, how we should live in days such as this, in the light of all of this, the passage that we begin with from verse 14 really through to verse 19 continues and speaks of the ways of the ungodly. Here in Jude, verse 14, and particularly into verse 15, this word comes up again and again. The ungodly of all the ungodly acts done in ungodly ways and harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken. Why this word repeated over and over again? It is to remind us, friends, that there are two ways to live. There is a way to live that honors and glorifies God. That is the godly way. And there's another way, an ungodly way, that is lived for our glory and for ourselves. What I think in my life of those men who I have known, who I would describe as godly, they were men whose very character, whose very being shouted out, although these were men who would never shout, that these were men who cared more for God than they cared even for themselves. Think of that lovely old man who I've mentioned before, who I sat beside at a meeting one day as we listened to an exposition from Isaiah chapter 53. One verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that gracious, godly old man, a Free Church minister called Hugh Ferrier, turned to me at the end of it and said, all my iniquities on him were laid, and they are many. They are many. You couldn't have found a more godly man, a man who, from whom love for Christ, you know, came out of every pore of his body. That to me was godliness. So thankful for what Christ has done for us. I've seen it in others. I've seen it in many. And spare me this one bit of indulgence to see it even in my own father. The one for whom the phrase, the jewel of Christian contentment, described to a T. That's the contrast, friends. In godliness, ungodliness is all for ourselves and what we can gain. True Christian godliness is all for Christ and the glory of his name. So after Jude speaks of these ungodly men and their ungodly acts and their ungodly ways, then we're brought to see, well, what is the life we should live if we seek to be godly? If we seek to be those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ is our focus? And this brings us in verse 17 to this statement. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. What is Jude saying? He's saying, firstly, and notice he says, dear friends. What a lovely term of endearment he uses. He uses it again in verse 20. He says, this should not have taken you by surprise. The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold this. Who were these apostles? They were the men who had been with Christ, the men who Christ himself had chosen as those who would take his word to the world, the foundation along with the prophets upon which the church has been built. The apostles. These are the men that Jude speaks of. When he says in verse 3, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. God entrusted that faith to us through the apostles. It is the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine that he speaks of. And he says, the apostles warned us, and indeed they did. Think of Paul, for instance, in his words to the Ephesian elders. Read about it in Acts. Looking back in my Bible to that point, Paul is leaving Ephesus and he has things that he needs to say to them. But hear the pathos of these words. Verse 25. Of Acts chapter 20, Paul says, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. That was his work. He was an apostle. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And then Paul says this: I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. This is the burden in the heart of the apostle, that people would hold to the truth of the word of God. And Jude then says to us, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you. What Jude is speaking of is precisely what Paul warned about. These are men who are to be recognized. Not recognized as faithful teachers, but recognized for what they are. Men who are simply causing division, following natural instincts. And notice what he says in verse 19. And do not have the Spirit. It's not, friends, that they're just other Christians who have got a different way of seeing things. No. The Bible makes clear that there are parts and passages of Scripture and areas of Christian doctrine that one Christian will see in a different way from another Christian. That is simply how these things are. But that is not what Jude is speaking of here. He says these men do not have the Spirit. And can I tell you, friends, that the way he is saying we should know this is their teaching is not faithful to the Word of God. It's about them. It's not about him. Romans 8 verse 9 says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That's kind of stark. That's pretty clear. And Jude says here, these men do not have the Spirit. They do not belong to Christ. But having warned the church to be aware of these realities, he then continues with his next dear friends. Dear friends. He says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And as we ask the question then, in the light of what he has warned, how should we live? Here in these verses from verse 20 to verse 23, Jude tells us how we should live as Christians. Verse 20 and verse 21, our need is to keep our heart right. Notice the first thing he says. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. This most holy faith is the truth that was taught concerning the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not truth that was taught as simply a body of knowledge to be taken on board and understood. But truth that is meant to transform. This is what some call the spiritual disciplines. The more we spend time in the Word of God, the more we spend time before the Lord in prayer, then the more our hearts and minds are transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. It's what it means to build ourselves up in the faith, to let the truth of God's Word saturate our being. Pray in the Holy Spirit. The second thing he says. This means to pray as the Holy Spirit would prompt us in accordance with the Word of God. To pray in the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, he says, keep yourselves in God's love. How do we do this? There's a phrase that we hear, you know, some people say all these modern phrases these days, you know, blue sky thinking, out of the box. And I remember reading a little article once that sort of like three paragraphs were made up of contemporary buzzwords. You know, half of them I probably had to look up, you know. And for some of you out there, even that includes, what was it, stage gates? stage gates. Some of these buzzwords that we hear, you're one of the ones we hear. Centering. Being centered. Being fixed. Being knowing where your very center of what you're doing is all about. Friends, what this means to keep ourselves in God's love is to be centered in Christ Jesus. For Him to be at the very heart of what we do. For Him to be at the very heart of why we do it. For Him to be at the very heart of our whole life is what it means to keep ourselves in God's love. No longer looking to ourselves or relying upon ourselves. Not even looking to others, but looking to Jesus. What did we sing 10 minutes ago? By looking to Jesus, like Him you shall be. Oh yes, friends. Hebrews speaks of that great cloud of witnesses round about us. And there are those we look to and we say, that's what godliness looks like. But just as Sakin, whatever his name is, said, I'm not a God. God makes mistakes. Not one of us is truly perfect as God is. And while there are those who the Lord has blessed us with, to look to and see what true godliness looks like in a human being. The ultimate example of what true godliness looks like in a human being is the God-man, Christ Jesus. That's true godliness. And it's to rely on Him that we are called to keep ourselves in God's love for us. You know, Satan wants you to forget. If there is one thing Satan wants you to forget, it is that God loves you. That God loves you and sent His Son to die for you. And when you know that, He even tries to sow doubt that there that says, oh, well, He maybe loves you, but do you really think He's forgiven you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Because the Word of God is true. Fourth point, what our need is as we are to keep our hearts right. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. What is this waiting, friends? It is recognizing that while our salvation is indeed a present reality, right now, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You had eternal life the very moment the Holy Spirit created new life in your soul. Big word for that is regeneration. New life, new birth. What the Spirit does, and only the Spirit can do. You had eternal life from the moment the Spirit of God took a heart that was dead and made it live. Took eyes that were blind and made them see and showed them Jesus. Eternal life is ours. But eternal life is not simply a present reality. It is also our future hope. And as Jude speaks of waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life, he's reminding us that Jesus is coming again. And that salvation that is ours now by faith, one day faith will be sight. That is our eternal hope, our eternal reality. Someone once put it this way, what is the believer's hope? The believer's hope is that one day we shall see Jesus, and when we see Him, we shall be like Him. In that transforming moment when Christ returns, then our eternal life, which is ours even now, will be known in all its fullness. That's what it means. But notice we are not only told of what our need is in these 4 points, but also told of what our mission is. Verse 22, verse 23 speak of a progression. Our mission is reaching out to others. You know, firstly, he says, be merciful to those who doubt. Who are these who have been shown mercy to? You know, that word that Jude chooses there to use as doubt is a word that literally means at odds with themselves. It's people who are being pulled one way and pulled another. They're not sure where they are. They're not sure what they believe. Friends, that is what false teaching does. It confuses. They don't know what to believe. They're at odds with themselves. They don't know whether to believe Jude. They don't know whether to believe that which has been passed down by the apostles, already beginning to circulate within the churches, the letters that have been written. Or they don't know whether to believe these men who have come in and begun to teach false doctrine. And Jude says, be merciful to them. Be merciful to them. Don't take your great big heavy Bible and whack them over the head with it. But sit down with them and show them what the Bible says. Show them what the scriptures say. Show them what the truth is. Be merciful to those who doubt. Most commentators agree that there is then a progression to stage two. And stage two is snatch others from the fire and save them. These may well be those who are already feeling that their feet are firmly in that other camp with these false teachers. It's a dangerous place. And what Jude is saying is, this is urgent. Don't hold back. Jump in there. You know, take the message to them. If we don't tell people the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who will? I watched a little video clip of a man called Penn Jillette. Penn Jillette is one partner of two guys in the United States who do a sort of comedy illusion type program. You know, they're conjurers, but he waves comedy in with it as well. And something that is sad about these two men is they are both affirmed atheists, and they are not afraid to make that clear whenever they speak. But I watched a video of Penn Jillette speaking and actually being broken as he speaks about how a man met him after a show one night, having told him that he was at the show the previous night, and how much he had enjoyed what they had done and the entertainment side of it. But here was something he wanted them to have. He said, it was one of these little Gideon Bibles. He says, with the Psalms and with the New Testament. He wanted me to have this. He cared enough about me that he wanted me to have this. Now, Penn Jillette was making it quite clear that he still didn't believe a word of it. But then he actually becomes quite visibly moved as he speaks into the video camera and said, but that got me thinking. If you believe that those who don't put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to hell, and if you believe that by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can go to heaven for all eternity, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them? That's what he said. How much do you have to hate someone not to tell them? And that certainly challenged me. Because it's not about just being nice and not seeking to offend. The Word of God quite clearly tells us the destiny of those who die without Christ is eternal judgment. Yet here Jude says, snatch others from the fire and save them. Here's the second quote from a cricketer. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Anyone tell me who said that? C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd. A central part of the England team that beat Australia in the very first test match from which the Ashes originated. Central part of that team, but who went on to give his life to the service of Christ. But moving on, friends, moving on to the third category. He says, to others, show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. It's as if he's moved to the point of those who are far away now and they're in the world and they're in it up to their necks. How do you take the message to them? You take it with mercy. And you also take it with fear. Fear of what sin can do. Even when you look at what it has done. This is sin in all its horror. This is where perhaps some of us might say, there, but for the grace of God go I. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 3, one of those little minor prophets right at the end of the Old Testament, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah chapter 3. We read these words. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick? Snatched from the fire. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rest. Garments on you. Here in Zechariah 3, friends, there is a picture of what God in his mercy and grace does when he saves a soul. He takes away, as it were, the garments stained by sin, our sin, and he clothes us in rich garments. What are those garments? They are the righteousness of Christ. Again, you've heard me quote that little verse sang as a chorus when I was probably in my teens. I am covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. Oh, what joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so and cares for me. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Friends, when the Heavenly Father looks at you, who does he see? Does he see you still? Even in your very Sunday best that are as but filthy rags. That's our own righteousness. That's our own attempts to be acceptable to God. Or does he see us covered with the precious, perfect righteousness that is Christ and Christ's alone, yet is imputed to us by faith in him? Friends, that covering can be yours by simply looking and turning to Christ, trusting him to do for you what you can never do, to save you, to keep you, to present you faultless in God's presence with great joy. And some of us are perhaps saying, well, I'd like to think it would be true, but I could never keep it up. It's not for us to keep it up. He's the one who keeps us. Always has. Always will. There is not a Christian in this church this morning who has, as it were, in and of themselves, kept themselves in the faith. Oh yes, as we began our reading there this morning in verse 20, 21, it says, keep yourselves in God's love. That's true. But notice verse 24 says, to him who is able to keep you. Friends, you keep yourself because he's keeping you. That's the way it works. They call that doctrine the perseverance of the saints. It's actually the preservation of the Savior. He's the one who keeps us, who keeps us in himself. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. You know, friends, that joy will be yours. What a joy that will be, to be presented faultless in the presence of God. There surely can be no greater joy. But that's not only your joy. That's Christ's joy. The scriptures tell us, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He did it for you. He did it for me. Oh, what joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so and cares for me. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. The joy is his. The joy is ours. And the glory goes to him, the only God, our Savior. Be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages now and forevermore. Amen. Oh, friends, the message of Jude is there to warn. But the message of Jude is also there to welcome. To welcome us to Christ. And to put our hope and our trust in him. We're going to sing together the hymn, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story of the Christ Who Died for Me. Look at these words that we'll sing. He will keep me till the river pours its water at my feet, then he'll bear me safely over. Yes, he'll keep you. Let's sing to his glory.